We thank you, Father, as we gather on this particular Sunday, not just for the birth of the Christ child, which is a strange way of stating it. Should we not prefer the more accurate, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God? That he took on flesh, bore our sins in that flesh, and gives to us his righteousness. The message that we are to proclaim, Father, and that we embrace. Guide us as we pursue you in your word, and as your Spirit moves amongst us, lead each and every one as you individually work with us to the glory of your name. For we trust you, and we are in your hands, now as always. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, and all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated. Let's jump into where we're going to pick up where we left off. And I'm going to do a little bit of a back step here because we want to be looking at all of Scripture. We're dealing with the issue of slavery. And we want to look at everything Scripture has to say within the context of what Scripture has to say. Because as believers, and I think I'm addressing a gathering of Christians, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize, and I'm sure you recognize, that as a Christian, you are to work in existing conditions wherever God has put you. The Christian is to work in existing conditions, the condition in which you find yourselves, wherever it is, however it is, this is where God planted you. So we never say, well, this just haphazardly came or I planned it out. You're not that smart. You didn't plan it out. You're precisely where God would have you. So we say you should be what you are, where you are, with what God has given you. So we recognize as believers that reality, that as Christians, the Christian is to work in existing conditions. So what do we find going on around us in the world? The conditions in which we find ourselves. And we look at these conditions that's in the world, and we recognize that we are believers placed in that place. So not only do we work within those conditions, but we're constrained by a certain set of rules. Not only is the Christian to work in the existing conditions in which we find ourselves, but also in the way in which the believer is to conduct themselves. We're not free to decide how to do that. We have the rules, we have the teachings of Scripture of what it is that we are to be. And we are to be what we are with what God has given to us. And I would propose that this is something of which we must, as believers, never lose sight of. But I fear we do lose sight of it. It would seem that the condition of the church today, as I experience it and look at it, is very largely due to the fact that this very idea, this principle, has been forgotten. I think there's little scriptural justification for what we see in a great deal of ministry that's going on these days, and that we see becoming more and more prevalent. I'm looking for the scriptural justification for ministers who spend their time preaching on politics. I'm looking for the scriptural justification. And I know you'll give me proof texts, but I don't know that that's justification. Preaching on economics, preaching on social matters, issues that you're telling me are extremely important, but you're leaving beside the most important issues. You and I, as Christians, we as the Church of Jesus Christ, in this day and age, in this time, Our task, the task of the church, is to remind people constantly of their relationship to God. And we touched on that last week. It is our responsibility, it is our task as the church to remind people of their relationship to God. And Jesus did that. That's precisely exactly what Jesus did. And when the world comes to us, when they look to the church with their questions, our business is to see that the emphasis is on God. And you have wandered so far away from God that it's all pretty bad. But the emphasis that we must maintain is always on God, and that their relationship to God is to be put in the first place. Well, I need to know how to do this. I need to know how to do that, how to make this. No, you need to recognize where you are in relation to God, because that's of first and primary importance. And that we also teach them their right attitude towards this present life. And we touched on that last week. The right attitude towards this life that you're living right now, this moment, towards this present life, and the right attitude towards this present world. And if you remember last week, as we were building this argument, is I asked you repeatedly in this room, are you home? It became boring almost for you, didn't it? Are you home? Because the answer to that is no. But if I get in my car, I'll go home. When you're home, are you home? And the answer to that is no. The heartbreak of the world situation today is mainly that the majority do not see, they do not realize that the world's disorder, what we see going on around us in the world, is due to paganism, it's due to ungodliness, it's due to a lack of true religion and recognizing that we are responsible before a holy God. And as a culture, and in the church for the most part, we have forgotten our relationship to God. And we have forgotten something else. You're not home. Not just our relationship to God, but your eternal destiny. You're not home. Well, you need to make this a better place for me. You need to realize this world is not your home. This is temporary. And even while that is the world's position, that they have no real relationship with God, and they give no consideration to their eternal destination, you don't hear that coming up much, do you? Isn't it true that the church is spending most of her time in dealing with secondary issues? Matters that are passing away? Passing matters? Because neither saint nor sinner, someone who's a Christian or is not, neither of those groups, and that covers everybody, saint or sinner, you're not home. You say, well, Christians will go to heaven and they'll live forever with God. Yes. And the lost will live forever in the presence of the holy justice of God. You're not home. Wouldn't that change us a little, our message somewhat? When we look about, at best, what is dealt with are the matters that are only dealt with incidentally in Scripture. If you say, well, there's this, and it's important to do this and to do this. Yes, you can pull out a Scripture verse, but it's an incidental reference in Scripture. And usually, merely as illustrations of the great general principles. And so is it not tragic that while church leaders are always talking about these other matters, matters which our Lord puts in a very secondary position, not primary, secondary. Isn't it interesting that the great central need of mankind by default is being ignored? Don't worry, we'll give you bread. Don't worry, we'll get you toys for your children for Christmas. But you very well might spend eternity in the presence of a holy God, and you wish you could have one moment free from that. Or in the presence of a holy God and rejoice with a joy you have never known. There is one other general aspect of this question, which I think it's important to keep in mind before we can come to deal with the detailed teaching on the issue of slavery. There are those who are Christians who, on the other hand, have been tempted to remove themselves altogether out of the world. There have been and still are those who say that they need to separate themselves from the world and have nothing to do with it. Walking through some of the wilderness areas in Israel, even today, go up into the hills and south of Jerusalem and into the wilderness, you can still find caves where the hermits would go to separate themselves from the world and commune with God. Is that what we're supposed to do? Find a cave and hide? Remove yourselves altogether out of the world? That's not the answer. And there have been and there still are those who say in our day and age that it's wrong for a Christian to be involved in local politics. I don't think so. You can be involved in politics. Wrong for a Christian to vote at an election or a general election, a local election. And they regard it as sinful for a Christian to engage in politics, local or national. I don't think that's true. Such an attitude is also a complete misunderstanding of the teaching of the Word of God. And as such, it's as bad as the other side, the ones we've already mentioned, because it departs from Scripture's perfect balance, which we see in the Word of God. You and I, as Christians, we are not to leave this world, to go out of this world. As I stated last week at the close, we are a little mission of the kingdom of God, landed here where God has set us to be the people of God, not to be like the world, not to make them like us, but to be the people of God. We are not to go out of the world. We do not cease to be citizens of the world. We are to exercise certain functions as citizens while we are still in this world. But we are to keep ourselves in the right position. We must keep ourselves in the right place. And it's always a question of what is your priority? What is our priorities? Where should our emphasis be? Because it is for sure a question of emphasis, of what comes first and what comes second. If your child were to come to you with a gash huge enough to cause you concern, Would you say, right after supper, we're going to go to the emergency room? Or would you say, forget supper, we need to deal with that? It's a question of emphasis. What comes first? What comes second? Well, to sum up what we've been looking at and how we've been discussing it, the subject of slavery is an issue that is surrounded by so many difficulties and so many issues, perplexities for certain, that the only safe way to approach the subject is to look carefully. Now listen to me. The only safe way to approach the subject is to look carefully at the Word of God. To take the Scriptures carefully and bring all the Scriptures together. Bring the Scriptures all together. Compare Scripture with Scripture, and to never force a text out of its context. Every text has a context, and we read it within that, and then we go to the next text and say, what does this say about it? And we put it all together. And every statement must be taken, and it must be taken in its context, and it must be taken as a whole, then put together with all the others. And it's only in that way, beloved, that we can discover the great principles that the Bible is teaching us, the great principles of biblical teaching. But there's something more. Not only do we have to be faithful in the Word to take all of it and bring it together and see how it fits, but you also have to examine yourselves. We must examine ourselves in the light of the Word. If you cannot say, if we as believers cannot say that our chief concern is our relationship to God, if we cannot say that that relationship to God is a first concern, you know what? Then whatever you may believe about all the other matters is more or less besides the point. If we cannot say that we view our life in this world, our living today, the rest of this day, the rest of our lives, with this understanding, I'm not home. Therefore, this life is passing. This life is temporary. It's not permanent. I'm just passing through. I'm an emissary of the kingdom of God, a missionary, if you would, of the kingdom of God, but I'm not home. If in any shape, if in any form, in the way we think, or in our thinking, or in the way we walk and live, we give the impression that this temporary world, that this temporary life, are everything to us. Hold tightly to it. This is everything. No. That these things must always be at the center. All of these things must be at the center. You know what's really important about Christmas is that your children get presents. If I were to analyze how the church has dealt with Christmas year after year after year, it's to make sure your children will have gifts under the tree. And we'll give them to you for free. That's not at the center. We give the impression that this temporary world and this temporary life is everything to us. And we give that impression that these things must always be at the center, even when we come to celebrate the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. Well, that's just a small thing next to a Christmas tree. Think so? The incarnation of the eternal Son, that he might bear your sins on Calvary's cross. And if we act as if those things are at the center, it would seem that we are no longer in a New Testament position. The problems are there, and we have to do something about those problems. But we have to realize our relationship to the problems. And if we fail to do so in the way the Bible teaches, if we fail to remember that everything is temporary, everything is fleeting, and that what really matters, what really is of supreme importance, is this. As Christians, we belong to a whole different realm. I'm not home. I don't intend to spend eternity here. We are not in the Christian position at all if we're there thinking that way. And our conclusions, therefore, almost certainly will be wrong. Well, having said those things and spouting off on them, let's proceed to consider the teaching of the Word of God. First and foremost, let's look at it with regard to slavery, but also by implication with regard to any one of the other positions in which we are involved with other people, multitude of economics and things, politics and such, employment, what's our relationship to the state, whatever else might be. We must keep in our minds also, is rebellion ever justified? The question as to whether rebellion is even justifiable. These problems have had to be met by our forefathers in the history of the church. When do we say no? And there are many in the world who have to face these problems right now. You and I included. Paul writes in Ephesians what we have been studying in the sixth chapter, and he brings to the forefront the issue of slavery. And as I consider these other scriptures that revolve around that issue, I'm struck by how Paul deals with the issue of slavery with almost identical language depending on where he's writing. To different Colossae and Ephesus and different places. But there's always a common thread. And so I want you to join me at Colossians chapter 3. These are the writings of Paul in the third chapter of his epistle that he writes to the church in Colossae. I'm going to read from verse 22 through just the first verse of chapter 4. But I want you to listen and notice how much it's like what he has said already in Ephesians and how it leads us in a different direction. Colossians 3:22 reads, and he uses the term bondservants, it's doulos, slave. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. That's kind of an all-inclusive statement, isn't it? Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, same thing he's going to say in Ephesus, not just to look good, not to be a people pleaser, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincere heart, okay, not for looks, not to please people, but because you have a sincere heart modified by fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He emphasizes that we remember this. I'm in this world to make a living. No, I'm not. I'm in this world to serve the Lord. We're emissaries. We're not home. Verse 25. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Then he comes to the masters, and that's why I'm including the first verse of chapter 4, because he's going to include masters. Masters, treat your bondservants, your slaves, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, as I read these words of Paul and put them together with what he says in Ephesians, I think that the main point of this passage can be stated like this. The calling of all Christians, your calling as a believer, what is your calling? And what Paul emphasizes is this. Your calling as a Christian is to make large, is to magnify. We've dealt with this issue before. To magnify the supreme lordship. Supreme lordship of Christ. How do I magnify the supreme lordship of Christ? And Paul says, well, you need this program and that program and this. No. Erase all that. It is our call to magnify the supreme lordship of our Savior. How? By the way we serve in subordinate lordships. Or to say it in another way, you and I, we exist to make great. We exist to make much of the greatness of Christ. And how do we do that? Make much of the greatness of Christ. Magnify our Lord. We do that by the way we submit to the structures of this world that are fading away. And if you ask yourself the question, what are the fading structures of this world? Start with government. Try as you might. In the kingdom of God, you will not find a Democrat or a Republican or anybody else, member of the Lords, or go through different cultures. Nope. They're all fading away. Government as we know it, fading away. Democracy will be no more. There'll be no more democracy when King Jesus comes to reign in the flesh. Can you just see Jesus saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and then someone will stand, well, let's vote on it. King Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Well, we're going to vote on it. We'll see if we agree. Doesn't fit, does it? No. No more democracy. Democracy will be no more when King Jesus comes to reign in the flesh. Marriage will be no more. Because in the resurrection, Jesus said, Luke 20, he says in verse 35, neither marry nor given in marriage. Where? In heaven. No marriage in heaven. I don't like that idea, but I wasn't asked, right? I've already told Betsy that we all get a mansion in heaven. And if we can't have ours together, we'll just have to shack up and hope we get away with it. And I'll blame her if anything comes from it. There is no marriage in heaven. I find that sad, but I find that wonderful if that's what God has. No children. All the children will be grown up in the final kingdom. And family, as you and I know it, will change forever. And slavery will be no more. Now, before we can look at all the details of this text of Paul in Colossae, and how Paul dealt with the issue of slavery in the city of Colossae, we need to clarify some points and I'll do that as quickly as I can. First, let's see from this writing of Paul to the church in Colossae who Jesus Christ is. Let's get a definition. Okay, Paul, you're doing this. You're setting it up. We're patching this together with Ephesians, with Colossae, and we can draw other places. You've written these letters, and John writes, and Peter, certainly. And we look at all this. We're going to mold it all together and take it as a piece. And we're going to say this. We see from all these writings who Jesus Christ is. And then let's see who these slaves and masters are. And then let's ask ourselves what their goal in living should be. And let's look at Paul. Let's look at Paul's wider teaching concerning slavery so that we don't miss what Paul is getting at in this text. And the first question we have to deal with is this. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? What has Paul said in Colossians about Christ? Just let me give you a quick sweep over what he's already said so we know. So he should say here, first, who is Christ? In Colossians 2:9, he says, taken out of its context, set it in the context of the letter, but he says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's Colossians 2:9. Again, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Who is Christ? What do we know about him? This is a huge point. This is massive. Jesus Christ is God. Then in Colossians 1:16-17, he says this. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is God. He made all that is. Not only has he made it, he holds it all in its existence. He holds it all in being, moment by moment. If for one moment he didn't, it would cease. And it all exists, including you, for him. He is God. He holds it all together that you might be happy. Careful. It all exists, including you, for him. It all exists for his glory. It all exists to magnify, to make great his greatness, to make large, to magnify his beauty, his worth. Jesus the Christ and this God-man, Jesus, this God-man is sovereign. Paul writes to the Colossians in 2:10, he is the head of all rule and authority. What authority is over him? None. What rule is above him? None. He is the head, Paul writes, of all rule and authority. You know what that means? He is absolutely in charge. And we would all say that. Do we live it? He rules the United States, Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran. I mean, go down the list that we're so familiar with now, Russia, Ukraine. He is absolutely supreme. He is absolutely without a rival. He is God, all-powerful, almighty, all to his glory. What if he messes up? And here's what Paul says. In him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the incarnate Son, Christmas, He is infinitely wise. Infinitely wise. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know what? He died for us. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, Paul writes, He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He died for us. He bore our sins. On that cross, when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason is Rick Austin. You're bearing his sins. You're dying for him. But let's make sure every kid gets a gift. Now, I'm not opposed to that at all. But do you see how we've lessened things? This God, this creator of all, this sovereign over everything, is infinitely wise. Infinitely wise. And He's rich. Not in money. But He paid for all our sin by dying in our place. And let us not forget this. Every sin of every human being from Eve and Adam forward, which would include all of us, He bore our sins. My God, why have you forsaken me? We'll come up to that. We're now in the holy season, and we'll come up soon enough to Good Friday. Good Friday, when He gives His life that I might live. He paid for all of our sins, and He died in our place. This is the Lord of our text. Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. This is the Lord. This is the God we're talking about. But I want to ask still further. Who are the Christians? Who are we? Who are we? Who are the Christians? Who are these Christian slaves? Who are these Christian slave owners? And Paul answers that question. In Colossians, the first chapter, the fourth verse, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for certain saints, all the saints. They are believers. They trust Christ. And they show that they trust Christ. How? By their love. By their life. You're not what you were. You're different. And all those united to Christ by faith have died. And they died with Christ. You and I have. And they live. They live. Colossians 3:3, Paul says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And you might say, that's great in the by and by. But wait, what about now? Paul writes in that first chapter, the 13th verse, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Do you hear that? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do you get that image? He grabs you, delivers you from the domain of darkness, right out of sin, and He sets you into the kingdom of His Son. These Christians to whom Paul is writing, you Christians, to who hear the word of Paul, you're already there. You are in the kingdom of Christ. That decisive transfer of allegiance, of kingship, occurred, and it's over. You live now as a Christian under Christ's supreme lordship. And you now, as a Christian, you are an exile. You are a sojourner, Peter uses the term. You are a sojourner in America. You're not home. I'm not home. And in this new kingdom, this new allegiance, this new lordship that I have, you have in Christ. Paul says this in the 11th verse of chapter 3. See, the whole book of Colossians is just packed. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. He didn't list everything he could have because we'd still be reading it after 2,000 years. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. We are what? We are one in Christ. Now, having established that, what do we know about God and Christ? What do we know about us? Put it together. He has redeemed us. He has done that act and brought us in relationship. But here's the critical question, which we will have to deal with next week. Why? What is our purpose? The question I ask you is this. What then is the purpose of the Christian life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is the purpose of the Christian life? I'll plant this seed and we're going to start here next week. Colossians, the first chapter. The 18th verse, just listen. What's the purpose of your life today in this world of which you are just passing through? Colossians 1:18, Christ he's talking about, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ, beginning, firstborn from the dead. That in most things, no. Scripture says, Colossians 1:18, Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, he might be preeminent. And we come to what we've looked at before, and we have to keep coming back. We are to magnify our Savior. Our purpose is join with him in his purpose, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's rich soil. Why are we here? We're emissaries here. We don't belong here. This is not home. Let's never start thinking it's home. We're not home. But our purpose here is to join our Savior in his purpose that in everything he might be preeminent. May the Lord God guide us in our thinking. Is this not the path we should be on? Is this not where we should be? Lifting you, glorifying you, living for you. Teach us. May your Spirit move amongst us as you lead each of us individually in those places where you would have us, to the glory of your name, that in everything our Savior might be preeminent. Hallowed be thy holy name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.